So our first reading for today is Mark 10, 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The second reading for today is Isaiah 35, 3 to 10. "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sam, very much. Do keep the passage from Mark chapter 10 open in front of you. And actually, it would help as well if you could keep a finger in the Isaiah passage as well. So if you need the pages again, it's 1015 and 720. 1015 and 720. And let me pray before we begin. Loving Father, thank you for your word to us. And we do indeed pray that you would open our eyes to what you have to say. We would understand and see Jesus clearly for his glory. Amen. If you're a certain age, you may remember a 1996 song by the Canadian artist Alanis Morissette called "Ironic." Is that ringing any bells at all? Anyone remember it? In the song, she lists a bunch of different situations, all followed by the line, "Isn't it ironic?" Now, it's a well-known problem with the song that almost everything she lists isn't actually irony. So, for example, a traffic jam when you're already late, that's not ironic, that's just inconvenient. 10,000 spoons when all you need is a knife, again, that's not ironic, just deeply unhelpful, and I would argue that the 10,000 spoons is what makes it particularly bad. Here's another one, "Rain on your wedding day." Again, that's not irony, that's just a wedding in the UK. And we wish Peter lots of luck for February for his wedding. Pretty much nothing in Morissette's song is ironic. Here are some better examples of irony. A fire station burning down. A pilot with a fear of heights. Or one from the comedian Stuart Francis, "In Scotland, they get the newspaper called The Sun." That's a little bit ironic. I once heard of a minister who'd signed up for a conference on how to manage your time better, and had to pull out at the last minute because he double-booked himself. It's kind of ironic as well. Now, you might think I'm being a bit hard on Alanis Morissette. Maybe I am. You could maybe even argue that a song about irony with no irony in it is actually slightly ironic. Maybe it's a bit meta. But now that I've got all that off my chest, we're going to find that unlike that song, this passage from Mark chapter 10 is in fact a moment of deep dramatic irony. And it's deliberate. Mark wants us to spot it, because in this moment of irony, there's a key lesson for all of us about what it means to respond to and to follow Jesus. Because, in case you didn't pick it up, we meet in Bartimaeus a blind beggar who in fact sees better than everyone else. the blind man who sees. Isn't it ironic? This moment points clearly to who Jesus is and the hope that he offers. The blind man sees so that we too can see through his eyes and understand Jesus better. So we're going to step through this little story a couple of times and see how these things play out. First off, a moment about the context, location in Mark's Gospel. We're on the cusp of Jesus entering Jerusalem. Chapter 11 is like another key moment in the Gospel. If you've been following week by week, you know that this is where the whole Gospel is headed, as Jesus walks the road to Jerusalem to die on the cross, to give his life as a ransom for many, as we heard last week. This is our last week in Mark for a while, but when we pick it up again, it will be with Jesus coming to the gates of the city and entering. So this encounter with Bartimaeus is the last on Jesus' journey, and it's a journey that has been all about preparing us for Jesus coming to the cross. So let's look at it. Look down at it with me in Mark chapter 10. In verse 46, Jesus arrives in Jericho. Now that's a pretty significant city in its own right. It's a big moment in Jesus' ministry, like headlining in Jericho, that's a big deal. Imagine all the things he might have said and done, all the people he might have met. And yet Mark just glosses over it. In the same verse, Jesus is back on his way out again. We don't know what happened. Instead, what Mark is interested in is this precious moment with a blind beggar by the side of the road. So Jesus is on his way out. He has his disciples with him. And a whole crowd of people, some on their way home, perhaps just some hoping for a little bit extra from Jesus that they kind of follow along. Some maybe want his autograph, something like that. And as this vast sea of people swirls around and swirls past, Mark focuses his camera in on one person, this blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. We're told that he's blind, so he can't work. In that culture, he was reduced to begging at the side of the road. He's probably somewhere just outside the city gates, where there's a lot of foot traffic, maybe a chance that somebody's going to give him something. And probably he wasn't even that welcome inside the city. So in those days, it was assumed that if you suffered some affliction like blindness, then probably you deserved it. Maybe Bartimaeus even thought that was true himself. He must have felt pretty wretched as he sat there day by day, begging to survive. And you can imagine him as the crowd pours out, all chattering about what they might have seen or heard, this great moment in the city. Maybe there's a buzz of excitement. And maybe at first he starts to get his hopes up a little and thinks, well, you know, this might mean a few extra coppers come my way, all these people coming past. But just as he raises his tin to ask for help, he catches a name, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, obviously, he's heard of Jesus. By now, Jesus is famous. Famous for his miracles and his wisdom. And maybe as people have passed by over the weeks, in and out of the city, Bartimaeus has heard stories of what Jesus has said and done. Jesus who has supposedly healed incurable illnesses. Jesus who eats with the outcast and cares about those on the margins. And at that moment, he realizes this might be his chance, if he can only get Jesus' attention. So imagine him coughing out the dust that the passing crowd have kicked up and starting to shout for Jesus. And he shouts and he shouts and he has no idea if Jesus is anywhere nearby. He can't see. He shouts until he's hoarse and people around him are telling him to shut up. And somehow in the midst of all the bustle and chaos, Jesus hears his voice and stops. I imagine a moment of hush in the crowd as they wait to see what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus calls Bartimaeus forward and asks him what he wants. Teacher, I want to see. He's daring to get his hopes up. And as Jesus says, go, your faith has saved you. Bartimaeus feels the light on his eyes and suddenly the world swims into view. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? A picture of Jesus' kindness to a poor beggar, changing his life completely. Now he won't have to sit at the side of the road to beg anymore. His relationships can change completely, his quality of life, everything, from one brief encounter with Jesus. And so, he doesn't go. Instead, he follows. It's such a tender moment, isn't it, of Jesus love and power to transform the broken. But I think as we get into the details of the story, and we're going to go and look at it again in more detail, it becomes even deeper, even more beautiful. Mark is a master storyteller. I'm sure you're picking that up after so many weeks looking at this gospel. And this story is told very deliberately to paint a picture of what it means for anyone to really grasp who Jesus is and respond to him. And there's the irony, the blind man who sees. So let's dwell on that as we pick through the details. Let's dwell on that dramatic irony of Bartimaeus seeing who Jesus is. How do we know that's what's going on? How do we know that's what Mark wants us to get? Well, over the past few weeks, if you've been here, we've seen the disciples wrestling with how Jesus has been explaining his mission to them. Since chapter 8, in fact. They've been trying to force Jesus into a box. One that meets their desires, where he is a political king coming to overthrow the Romans, establish the glory days of their nation. And Jesus has been saying over and over, that's not it at all. I have come to die. Perhaps the epitome of this came last week when James and John came and effectively said to Jesus, okay, Jesus, when you take your throne in Jerusalem, we want the top spots in the cabinet. We want to sit on either side of you in your glory. And Jesus has to tell them, no, that's not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom is about service. In fact, my own kingship is so much about service that I'm coming to lay down my life for you. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think Mark wants us to contrast Bartimaeus with what has come just before. Those disciples, James and John and all the rest, are blind to who Jesus is. They're just not getting it. And so when Bartimaeus comes forward and stands in front of Jesus, Jesus asks him exactly the same question that he put to James and John just a few verses earlier. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? But here, instead of a selfish request for status like James and John, Bartimaeus asks for mercy. He asks to see. And I think we're meant to see that unlike James and John, Bartimaeus actually already sees. He sees who Jesus is. He grasps why he has come. He has come to bring mercy. But what is it that he sees? How does he get this? Well, isn't it striking how he addresses Jesus? Did you notice that as it was read? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I think I'm right that no one else calls Jesus Son of David in the gospel. It's quite an unusual term to directly talk to Jesus like that. But Son of David as a term brings front and center the expectation of a Messiah, the promised king in the line of David, the great king of Israel. And as Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus and says, Son of David, have mercy on me, he's recognizing that Jesus is this Davidic savior, this Messiah. But unlike what James and John wanted, Bartimaeus recognizes what was actually promised in Scripture. So that's why we had that passage from Isaiah 35 read out earlier that spoke of what would accompany the coming of this Messiah. It's a very famous passage talking about the coming of the Davidic king, that son of David. So if you have a finger in page 720, perhaps flick back and look at it. Be strong, it says. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The eyes of the blind will be opened. I think Mark wants us to make this connection because he knows that Bartimaeus has. Even the people around Bartimaeus say, take heart, he's calling you. I think echoing the opening words of that prophecy, be strong, do not fear. Or perhaps we could remember how that passage in Isaiah 35 finished with the promise that the people would enter Jerusalem with singing and great joy. Well, what happens next in Mark's gospel? As Jesus comes up to the gates of the city and we get what we know as the triumphal entry. Mark is saying here that Bartimaeus, poor blind Bartimaeus, sees that Jesus is the prophesied Davidic Messiah, God's promised king, and he knows that when that king comes, eyes will be opened. In fact, Son of David isn't the only significant name in this story. Did you notice that Mark tells us what Bartimaeus means? Isn't that a bit weird? Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Well, son of Timaeus in Greek means something like son of honor. Right? Bartimaeus, the son of honor, sees the Son of David, and he honors him by recognizing him and calling out his name. And again, unlike James and John, who just sidle up to Jesus to angle for the top spots, Bartimaeus cries for mercy. And again, back in Isaiah 35, if Bartimaeus really is seeing the fulfillment of these promises in Jesus, then that makes absolute sense. He knows that the Lord is coming with vengeance, with divine retribution. He knows his own sin, and whether or not he draws a direct line between that and his blindness, nonetheless, he cries for the salvation that's on offer for those who call for mercy. And it really is mercy. Did you notice that as Bartimaeus gets up and goes to Jesus, he even leaves his cloak behind? He comes with nothing. That's just a little detail, almost incidental, but it underlines that Bartimaeus really does come empty-handed to Jesus. He has nothing. He comes with nothing other than his cry for mercy. And because of his faith in Jesus, his belief that Jesus is this Son of David who can open blind eyes, his eyes are opened. And imagine, lastly, as the darkness he has lived with, maybe his whole life shimmers and light starts to break in and his vision swims into focus, the first thing he sees is Jesus' face looking back at him. So it really is a beautiful story, isn't it? There's so much going on. And I think that there are a couple of things that we can take away from this. The first and perhaps the most important is that this is such a clear picture of what the gospel does. Bartimaeus illustrates for us very powerfully what it looks like to turn to Jesus and to trust him and to follow him. In fact, as the story ends in the final verse, Bartimaeus literally follows Jesus on the way. Those little words, on the way, are a big deal in Mark. Back in verse 32, we read that they were on their way to Jerusalem. And as they travel, Jesus says to the disciples, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles." So by now in Mark, we know that to be on the way is to be on the way to the cross. To follow Jesus means following him on that road to the cross, to pick up your own cross and follow after him. And so Bartimaeus, with his brand new eyes, able to see Jesus both by faith and with sight, follows Jesus to the city. And I don't know, perhaps he even sees Jesus being taken away to be crucified to pay for the mercy he's just shown Bartimaeus. And you see, it's a picture of the gospel. The gospel opens blind eyes to who Jesus is and offers mercy and calls us to follow Jesus on the road to the cross. I'm so glad that Vic has chosen Amazing Grace as our final song this afternoon. It's a song that could have been written by Bartimaeus himself, isn't it? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's what it is to start following Jesus. And the irony of blind Bartimaeus seeing is so important because it teaches us that our spiritual insight, our ability to recognize Jesus and fall on his mercy, is a miracle. It's a gift of sight that we all need. It's not something we can achieve on our own. Bartimaeus, after all, has nothing to offer. He's literally a beggar by the side of the road. He's an outcast. When he does come to Jesus, he doesn't even have a coat. All he has is a cry for mercy. And so if this is how God works, then are we praying earnestly that God would open the blind eyes of our friends and neighbors to who Jesus is? Are we praying ahead of Follow the Star, perhaps even as we give out these leaflets and put them through doors? Are we praying that God would use them to open blind eyes? This is how God works. And if this is how God works, then that offer really is there for everyone. So perhaps you're sitting here this afternoon and you haven't responded to that invitation yet yourself. Maybe you haven't realized it, but in a sense, you've been sitting at the side of the road for years crying for mercy. Perhaps you've come to realize over time that you've made a mess of things in all sorts of ways and carry deep wounds and failure around with you. There's something very isolating in that, isn't there? The thought that if people really knew me, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. Well, if that's you, then come and look at the picture of Jesus. Come to bring light and life and forgiveness. Open your eyes and see him. And look at those wonderful words of verse 49. Take heart, he's calling you. I think Mark intends those words to be heard by all of us. Maybe you've been trusting Jesus for a long time, but your eyes are downcast for one reason or another. Maybe it's an inability to shake off your past failures. Maybe it's just the pressures, the complexities of life. You don't know how to deal with it other than just retreat and hunker down. Maybe you don't feel worthy of Jesus' attention. Why would he be interested in me? Well, if that's you, then take heart. He's calling you. Let him lift your gaze again, and like Bartimaeus, open your eyes and look into Jesus' face. Take heart, he's calling you. Now, in a moment, we're going to have one of our regular opportunities to come up and have someone from the ministry team pray for each of us. And it isn't that the prayer ministry team have kind of some special power, especially magic prayers or anything like that. Rather, this is a chance for all of us as a church family to remember how important it is and what a blessing it is to pray for one another, to pray for those burdens that we carry and cast our anxieties on our Heavenly Father, to point each other to Jesus, the one who opens blind eyes. And if you're struggling to know what to ask for, then why not come up and share someone whose eyes you would love to see open to the gospel this Christmas? It's deeply ironic, isn't it, that this passage has a blind man seeing where the disciples don't. Those with all the privilege who spend all the time with Jesus don't see. Perhaps one of the ironies for us today is that so many around us look so secure and self-sufficient and yet so desperately need the gospel. My guess is that John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, probably looked like a successful person from the outside. Yet he came to realize his deep need for a savior. His eyes were opened. So as we close, let's pray for that humility for each of us, that we too would see Jesus and the mercy he offers. Let's pray. Take heart, he's calling you. Lord, we pray that each of us would hear those words and that you would call us to respond to them. We pray that you would open our eyes ever more to who Jesus is, both to our need for mercy from him and his great love and compassion and willingness to give it. We pray that we too would follow Jesus on that road to the cross. For Jesus' sake, amen.